ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So Job died old and full of days. God was compassionate, merciful to him. Now, here's the thing. That doesn't always happen, does it? No, sometimes people get cancer or they get sickness and they die. Sometimes they're going through really tough battles within their family or at their work or wherever. And it's really hard and it's like it doesn't end. Sometimes they die. Again, it's because we've lost perspective. We think that this is our home. This is not our home. We're aliens and pilgrims. We're passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. So as these bodies go back to the dust of the earth, we go to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So, is God gracious and merciful? Sure. No more pain with the cancer. No more pain with the heart disease. They're home. Sometimes God does deliver us, like he did with Job, through those difficult times. Many times, especially as we're in the midst of a trial, don't feel the compassion and mercy of God upon our life. But we should. David, in Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I think what happens is we go through these difficult times and we're not looking for the goodness of God. It's there. God is working all the time. You need to have a correct perspective because no matter what you're going through, God is going to take care of it. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. I may not see it, I may not feel it, but I can know it because that's what God's word tells me. Can I believe what God has said in his word? I hope so, because I believe that I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's by faith. So can I believe that all things work together for good? I need to, with as much assurance as I do about my salvation. Look at verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. What is James speaking of here? Well, it almost seems out of place if you think about it. You know, he's speaking of suffering and enduring those difficult times that come upon us. And then he's talking about this oath. Well, I think the idea here is that we can cause others to suffer when we give them our word, maybe even, you know, strengthen what we said by giving an oath. You know, I swear by the Lord that I'm going to do this or whatever. And we don't keep it. And we hurt them by that. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You know, first of all, let me say this. The Bible doesn't necessarily forbid the use of oaths, but deceptive oaths. The problem was that many Jewish people in the time of Jesus wrote, and the time that James wrote this letter, made distinctions between binding oaths and non-binding oaths. And what do I mean by that? The oaths that didn't include the name of God were considered non-binding, you know, crossing your fingers, basically. Oh, I'm going to do it. I swear to you, I'm going to do it. And it's crossing your fingers. And that's what James is condemning. And then there were the oaths that, you know, you swore to God. And those were the binding oaths. But James is saying, you know, in light of the Lord's return, live a life of integrity, man. Do what you say you'll do. Why? Because the righteous judge is coming back. You know, sharing in our patience. Do people see us as patient? I wish I could say they always see patience in me. But I'm an impatient person. My wife is going to love this. I'm pretty regimented. We should have blanked that one out, huh? Because she's going to use that against me. But I am. I have the things that I do. You know, Steve even says, "Well, if someone wanted to, kill me, they know my route. They know what I'm going to do. They know exactly where I'll be, when I'll be there, because I'm pretty regimented. Once in a while, it gets messed up. Oh my gosh, now what? I'm impatient." And it's like the Lord shows me, you know what? It's going to get done. What I want you to do, you're going to get that done. Don't worry about it. We need to be patient. Well, now in verse 13 here in James 5, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So there are three things that James is admonishing these believers and us to manifest in our lives in these two verses. And beginning here and through really the rest of the letter, the focus is this: sharing in our prayers. And the first point is anyone among you suffering? And in the Greek, the word for suffering is really not dealing with sickness here. It's more of an emotional suffering. In other words, those who are enduring evil treatment by people, the persecution that they're facing, the abuses that they're encountering, those that are just being treated wickedly, and it's affecting them emotionally. Do we see that today? Of course we do. People, I mean, especially with the whole COVID and the lockdown, the suicide rate has increased tremendously. Are we ministering to people? Are we calling people? Are we seeing people? I mean, I was talking with Melissa after the women's Bible study. I came to pick up Julie, and Melissa was still here. And she says that on her day off, she comes and brings some of her animals to the place where she works for the older people to see, to encourage them. I thought, oh my gosh, what an awesome thing, you know, to have these. When my wife had her back surgery, and she was on a lot of drugs, she saw a pony at the hospital walking down the hall. She thought she was too high on drugs. But no, it was a pony, a white pony, walking down the hall visiting the patients. And the smiles on people's faces. That's what we need to be about, right? And James says, you know, if you're feeling that way emotionally, you need to pray. But I also think we as Christians need to surround them and pray for them and encourage them as well. And then he says, is anyone cheerful? Let them sing. What? You know, I'm emotionally disturbed. Now you're talking about someone cheerful. James, you're just like scatterbrained here. What's up with that? I think it fits in perfectly here. There are some in the church who are suffering and they need to pray. There are also some in the church who are cheerful and they need to praise the Lord. And the word that James uses for cheerful in the Greek is speaking of those who have a joyful attitude. This is not necessarily speaking of those who are physically well, but well in spirit, you might say. It could mean they're going through some really tough times, but they're just filled with joy and they're just praising God, kind of like Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. And I think these two points go hand in hand. One is to plead with God for comfort during the difficult time they're facing. The other is just singing praises to God for the comfort that they received as they're going through these difficult times. I think we miss out on that one a lot because as we're going through, we're not looking to the Lord. And we're not saying, Lord, I need your peace and your comfort, your wisdom in this situation. And then James says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Why call for elders? Why not just call for an elder or a pastor to come? Because, say I came to the hospital and I prayed over you and you got healed. Everyone's going to be calling me up. Joe, my cousin twice removed is dying. You need to go see him. It's not me. So you call for the elders. You got a group of elders coming by, anointing with oil. You can't say, well, it was Joe. No, the elders just came and prayed. It was God, okay? And you got to be careful because there's that danger. I've got the anointing to heal the sick. Well, then go clean out the hospitals if you have that, right? No, God is the one who does the healing, and it's in his time according to his plan and purposes, and we need to keep that in mind. And I think that, this is someone who is sick. This is not a common cold. There's nothing wrong with praying for a common cold, but you don't need to call the elders to anoint you if you have a cold, okay? This is someone who is really sick, dying, and you anoint them with oil. That oil is just kind of a point of contact for the person's faith to kind of be released. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon their lives. And I think that's what's going on here. I think they're to call for them. Now, again, if the person is so sick they can't call, family members should call for the elders. Hey, you know, so-and-so is in the hospital or so-and-so is very sick. Can you come and anoint them with oil? Absolutely. But, you know, not done a lot today, but I always carry oil with me. So I'm always ready to go. Because I think it's important. This is, God's told us, is anyone sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There you go. Well, verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When James says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, is he saying that every single person now is going to be healed? No. He's not promising that everyone would be healed because it goes against what the scriptures teach us. Is he talking about physical healing? Yes. I think he's also talking about spiritual healing. I think both are being spoken of. We should pray in faith that God will heal, and then we leave it in the hands of God. It's up to him to do that. It has nothing to do with me, it has everything to do with him. And we should pray in faith. But again, God deals with it. That's what we see in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Here's the principle. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. What's the key? His will. And that's what we pray for. Lord, you know what's best. We pray for so-and-so's healing. But you know what's best. And we leave it in your hands. But we pray, Lord, that you would heal them. And leave it in the hands of God. That's the key. It's not my will. It's his will. And God knows what's best. Now, is sickness always a result of sin? Well, I guess we could say yes, because original sin allowed the death process to come into this world. But it's not that a person has sinned and that's why they're sick. That is not always the case. Is it the case sometimes? Absolutely it is. But we see an example of this in John chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, in their minds, if you had a illness, a sickness, it was because there's some sin in your life. This man was born blind. So either his parents were sinners, or in the womb, I don't know what he did wrong in there, but he did something wrong in the womb, and he was born blind. And what did Jesus say? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. You see, there is sickness today because of what took place in the Garden of Eden. And we are seeing more and more sickness today. Why? Because we've been around for 6,000 years and there's a lot of genetic problems within us. And they keep getting worse and worse. And now we've come to the point where we are having autoimmune diseases or diseases where our body is fighting against itself. Many believe that diabetes is a result of an autoimmune disease where your body is destroying the cells that make the insulin. That's why man could not be around for millions of years. We would have died out long ago. And we're seeing how all these new sicknesses that are coming out there. But it's not always a result of sin. It's just these bodies are born to die now because sin entered this world. Now, can it be a result of sin? Well, like I said, absolutely. John 5:14. As Jesus heals a lame man. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, this lame man, and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." So his problem was a result of sin, probably some sexually transmitted disease. He was healed, and Jesus says, "Okay, no, don't sin anymore, because it's going to be worse." What are we to do? We're to pray for them, because Jesus forgives sins. He heals us according to his will. And, you know, in verse 16, he talks about confessing our sins to each other. And he's not speaking of going to a priest to confess your sins. Okay? What's the point? That we don't isolate ourselves in sin, because that's what usually happens. That's what most people do. We have to find a mature person who will pray with us and help us through this tough time. You know, for men, I encourage them to find other men that they can pray with. Women, find other women. If you're married, your spouse is also a great person. Don't negate them. But be wise in the person you pick, if it's not your spouse, because, you know, you don't want someone who's a gossip, someone who's going to get on the prayer chain or use the prayer chain and call everyone up and say, "Hey, you know what I'm praying for? And I'm just telling you because this person needs prayer." No, no, no. This is personal. You're not to go spreading this around. And again, our prayers, we should just pray with confidence. "Lord, I give it into your hands. We pray for your will to be done, but we know you can do it. You can do anything. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Praise God for that. And James is going to use Elijah to illustrate his point. And I find it interesting. Look at verse 17. He says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Now think about it. Have you ever tried to compare yourself to Elijah? Maybe not, but think about it. Here's Elijah, this great man of God, and you compare yourself to him. "Oh, I don't even compare." And James says, "Look, his nature is no different than your nature. He's the same sinner like everyone else. He's no different. He had the same struggles, the same pressures, the same failures that we experience." And for Elijah, he prayed fervently. God answered his prayer for the rain to stop, and stopped raining for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again and it rained. That tells me that Elijah was in tune with God. He prayed for the rain to stop, and it stopped only because that's what God wanted. You know, we need to be sensitive to what the Lord desires, that his will be done and not ours. Because we are men and women who have the power of prayer like Elijah. And as we seek the Lord and his will, we fervently pray that these things will come to pass. Look at verse 19. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." You know, if you love someone, if you love the brethren, when one goes astray, wanders from the truth, you're going to confront them in love with the desire of seeing them to return. Now, here's the difficult part, at least for me. When you reach out to them, it doesn't mean that they're going to respond and return, because they have a choice to make. And I've seen that over the years. I've experienced it with people that are in sin and in false doctrine. They don't want to listen to what you say or what the scriptures are saying. They listen to teachers who are leading them astray, or they go by their own feelings, and it's never good. But you know what? Even if they don't listen, you still pray and love them with the idea of restoration. And you leave it in the hands of God. That's all you can do. And it's not easy to do this, but again, if you love the brethren, you're going to step out and minister to them, drawing them back. One writer put it like this. He said, "James graphically presents apostasy as a very real possibility in the opening phrase of verse 19. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth." The Greek word for wander is plano, from which we derive the word planet. A heavenly wanderer. James sees some believers as potentially cut loose from the church and wandering alone across a desolation. But he does not see this wandering as unconscious or absent-minded. Moreover, this is not simply a doctrinal wandering from the truth, but a wandering lifestyle. The Hebrew mind, and especially that of James, never separated the intellectual from the behavioral, or the doctrinal from the moral, as the Greeks did. Truth was something people did. Thus, apostasy could be discerned in two ways: doctrinal aberration or moral deviation. In fact, the Bible teaches that a moral deviation can, and often does, affect one's doctrine. Thousands today change what they believe to accommodate their moral behavior. On the other hand, thousands more take up false doctrine than apostatize in their actions. In the New Testament, we read of Demas forsaking Paul for moral reasons. He loved this world. On the other hand, Alexander the metal worker did Paul great harm because he objected to his doctrine. He strongly opposed our message. As Christians who care for the church, we ought to be sensitive to moral changes in our own behavior and, while avoiding judgmentalism, be sensitive to changes in our brothers and sisters. In our day, moral wandering may be a sure indication of apostasy as mental theological wandering. I think he's correct. He says, you know, many times moral failure leads to doctrinal error. Yeah. Why? Well, when you're involved in sin, the Word of God objects to what you're doing. And I should not say it objects, it calls it what it is, sin. And they make excuses why the Scriptures are wrong, or like God has given them some kind of special dispensation to do it and it's okay. And that's not true. God disciplines our bad behavior when it's wrong or sinful behavior. And in Corinth, we're told that some were sick and some even died because of their behavior. But again, think about turning someone from their error back to the Lord, or turning a sinner to the Lord. Wow. This is a really powerful letter, especially for the days we're living in. How are we to conduct ourselves in this world when everything seems to be falling apart around us in a godly way? And Peter says, you know, in Peter, 1 Peter says, "Be holy, for I am holy," right? What the Lord says. That's what we're to be like. And I'm just going to share James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, where James said this, because our faith needs to be real. We need to live what we say we believe. "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Absolutely. You know, and I'll leave you with this, is keep in mind James is writing to persecuted believers, Jewish believers, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us as Christians and the things we face. Dr. Leon Tucker, he was a gifted preacher and teacher, a frequent visitor in this person's home when he was young, and told of a woman who had been broken by a great tragedy in her life. She'd been living under the crushing weight of a heavy burden for so long that praise had given way to complaint. And finally she cried out in bitterness of soul, "Oh, I would to God I had never been made." And in response to her rebellious words, a friend wisely replied, "Why, my dear child, you are not made yet, you are only being made, and you are quarreling with God's process." Wow, did you hear that? You are not made yet, you are only being made, and you are quarreling with God's process. How true that is. Our desire is to continue to mature in the faith as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we not complain with the process that God is using to grow us, to mature us in the faith, but praise Him for His love and patience with us as we grow in Him. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, "May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who calls you is faithful will also do it." The Lord's coming back. His work in your life will be finished. Don't forget that ever. Let Him have His way with you and watch and see how you're going to grow in Him. The Lord is coming back, guys. That should bring big smiles to every one of your faces. What a joy it is. He's our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And thank you for taking us through this letter, Lord. Difficult one, because it challenges us to grow, to look at our lives, examine the things that we do, the things that we say, and ask you to help us to be more like you. Lord, total surrender we want unto you, that you can transform our lives into the men and women you want us to be. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love and patience with us as you help us to grow in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.